So, what does it mean to confess? What do we mean by that? Confession. I confess. What does it mean? Biblically, and even generally speaking, confession means admitting or acknowledging one of two things, right? And those two things, actually two things, and those two things are seem like opposites, but actually are very much connected to each other. One is admitting or acknowledging guilt, right? When you acknowledge guilt, you acknowledge wrongdoing, right, or breaking the law, and sin we know is breaking the law, right? So that's one thing, that's acknowledging guilt. The other confession, the other part of confession is acknowledging the authority, right, or the lawgiver, or the rightness or correctness of that, of whatever that lawgiver's judgment is, the authority to do that. So the in a sense, we're naming two entities, the guilty party and the righteous judge and his righteous judgment. So we acknowledge those two things, right? When we confess, what we're also seeking is justice, right? We're seeking justice. What we're also usually seeking is forgiveness, pardon, the mercy of the court or of the judge. That's what we're seeking when we confess. And when we do that, what we do is we're in a position of humility when we do that, right? Because you're admitting something, you're admitting who's right and who's wrong, basically. And it's usually done, this is done publicly, this confession, and it's usually about yourself and, biblically speaking, about your position versus God's position, right? So this is what confession is all about. And it truly comes from a position of humility. And we'll talk about that, because humility can be forced upon you, but hopefully not, right? Hopefully your humility comes from reverence, from the love of God, the appreciation of God, the willingness to go down on your knees and say, you're the boss, I know you're the boss, you have this under control, let me aspire to be like you, right? That position of humility. It's not always like that from that position of humility, but it is. So let's explore confession today, or confessing today. And before we explore that a bit more, let's also remember some basics, right? That the person confessing, the person admitting guilt, usually digs his own grave. He usually puts himself into the ditch, right? Now let's turn to read that biblically from Psalm 7. I'm not going to cover that in too much detail. Mr. Morris did a wonderful job a few weeks back on Psalm 7. But let's turn to Psalm 7 and verse 14. Psalm 7 verse 14 says, "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood." So who? The wicked, he's bringing forth falsehood. Who's the father of lies, right? Satan, the devil, right? And then Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." So it's like the guilty party here, the ones who bring forth lies, the wicked, they conceive trouble and falsehood. And verse 15, "He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made." Right? He falls into the ditch. He himself made that. Right? That's the devil responsible for the abyss he's thrown into, into the lake of fire he's thrown into. And we dig our own grave, like I said. His and sinners and the guilty dig their own grave. Verse 16, "His trouble shall return upon his own head. His violent dealing shall come down on his own crown," which brings to mind what? That promise to humankind while he's cursing the devil that his head would be crushed, right? Because he's going to bruise with violence. He's going to bruise Christ's heel, but Christ is going to crush his head. Think about this in terms of Satan, the devil, and sinners. That his it comes down on his own crown. And verse 17, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." You see what's going on here? So this is a confession of the wicked, right? And that they dig their own grave. That's the part I wanted to bring about here. And a confession of the Most High name there is. The name of the guilty, the name of the Most High, the Lord, and his righteousness, the righteous judge. So here we have it. Okay. So, who dug the grave for everybody from the very beginning? The first people to do that, obviously. And you know I'm going to do it because I always do it every sermon. I'm going to go back to Genesis. I love doing it. People say, I've said this before, people say, why do you always do that? You go, you know, you're going, and this is a, you know, children's story. It is a children's story. I would agree with that. We are the children of God, so we should know it. It's easy to read if it's a children's story. So let's do that. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 7. That children's book, by the way, has the most spiritual depth of all the books, as far as, you know, my own opinion. Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they have now disobeyed the commands of God, right? They knew that their eyes are open. Now they know. What do they know? They know that they're sinners. They know that they've broken the commandment. They're exposed. They feel shame. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So they tried to literally cover their shame with leaves, it says. It says they made themselves coverings. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. But God later reveals what? That blood and sacrifice are required for forgiveness. To become close to God again, it requires blood and sacrifice to get close to God. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And I've said this before as well. Mankind right now, the 21st century, they hide among the trees too, right? Because we've gone back to the trees. We come from monkeys. That's what we, that's where we come from. We're not made in the image of God. We're made in the image of creation, of some beast, right? So that they can act like a beast then, in other words. And then the Lord God called to Adam, and he said to him, "Where are you?" So God knows what happened here, but still, in his mercy, he's still calling out to Adam. Then the So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Again, the hiding, right? Trying to cover up their sin, hiding from God. And nothing has changed, right? Generation after generation. So he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree? From the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat." Now I'm going to take a little sidebar here. That I commanded you that you shall not eat. Because I want to stick on this theme I've been doing for the past, you know, few weeks. And that is, it all boils down to God's command, right? And the guilty has been breaking a command. That's what makes you guilty. And if we think about it, let's look at these commands that we in the Church of God talk about all the time. And that is the first one, the basic one, the trunk. Let's consider it a body, right? Let's consider it the base of it is, don't eat from that tree. That one that mixes good and evil, don't eat from that tree. Eat from the tree of life. That's everything else is life. You mix it up with good, and even if it's a little bit of evil, no good, right? Then from that, you have the two, let's say, arms of a body, right? You have the love God and love your neighbor, and Jesus amplified that, expounded upon that, right? And then there's the Ten Commandments, like the fingers, like a body, right? A body of law, the body of Christ, the Word of God, His commands, and it's also the Word of God, the body of Christ, the church. And then what gives it life? What animates it? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that upheld all that law, never took from that tree, in your heart, and it starts to beat, right? And you've got a living body, a living church that respects and upholds law through the Spirit, which is that foundation. So that's a little sidebar there. But what my point is this, that the goal of this, of what we do when we, is to learn how to be God-like, because that's what God wants you to be, part of His family. And at the end of the day, we won't be ashamed anymore trying to cover up, right? Because our bodies are what? It's not a shameful carnal body anymore. It's a glorified body. But we have to understand that. That's the aim. That's the aim that we want, that spirit, that body of Jesus Christ, right? And that spirit body of Jesus Christ is lawful. Doesn't break any law. He never picked from that tree. That's a sidebar, but I wanted to keep that in mind. Verse 12, let's see if there's a confession from these folks. Is there a confession? Then the man said in verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So there is an admission that he ate, and I ate. But what is he doing? Is he naming himself as the guilty party? No. Right? He's blaming not only the woman, he's blaming God as well. The woman that you gave me, that woman, remember the one you gave me? Right? And verse 13, and the Lord said to the woman, what have you done? What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Right? And again, just like their father, the devil, half truths, right? It's half a truth. It's also half a lie. They're not admitting the guilt like that, putting the blame themselves. Is there any I'm sorry here? Is there any I'm sorry? No sorries here? We don't see that here. So they're expelled from the garden. They're expelled from the garden. And let's read when that happens. So Genesis 3, verse 21. Genesis 3, verse 21. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. See, covering themselves with the leaves, it wasn't suffice. It required the death of an innocent, in this case of an innocent animal. Adam was probably very close to it. He was named the animals, right? And so he saw that it took blood. It took the life of an innocent, as it usually does, right? Because sin, that's what it does. It takes life of an innocent. And to cover your sins, right, it always does, because Christ never took from that tree, and he was innocent. He's the only one that truly covers you, right? So it always requires the innocent blood. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground where he was taken. So they're kicked out because God says, I'm not having this for all eternity. It's not going to work that way. Okay, it won't work that way. Mixing good and evil is only going to bring destruction. But now mankind, they wanted to know. We all want to know. We're going to experience what that is. But he's going to always have that other tree of life to eat from. Always make that tree of life available to eat from. But for an allotted time, we're going to be expelled. But he's going to be around. What are we going to choose? Right? At some point, mankind will understand this. We'll look back and say, yes, that tree is no good. That mixing it up. But let's go back. So God expects, you would figure that Adam and Eve will be repentant and obedient enough to teach their kids now to obedience, right? Out of love, out of respect, out of the understanding of its consequences, and to drill obedience into your heart and into your mind. But we see that one of them has a completely rotten attitude, and that's Cain, who's not unlike his parents, and that he wants to do his own thing, right? And let's see what happens there. Genesis 4, verse 3. Genesis 4, verse 3. This is the next generation now. And in the process of time, right, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his. Right? So it could very well be, we've said this before as well, give me a little bit of the background. Cain, he sweating to get all that fruit together for God, the choicest fruit, the best fruit there is. He brings it to God. Maybe it's a heavy thing, and he's bringing it to God. He's proud of his work that he's bringing. He's doing it. And God doesn't respect his offering. Why not? Why not? He doesn't respect his offering. And Cain was very angry, verse 5. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? And we recall Jesus Christ saying that even if you're upset with your brother, murder starts with being angry, and we can see it right here in Genesis, right? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Do, action, obey, right? Obey, do well. Well is defined as his commands, right? If you do well, there'll be closeness. To be close to God, it requires doing well. Acceptance, forgiveness implies You have to be heartfelt obedient, right? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, right? People don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that, you know, you need to do well and be obedient and God will accept you and be loving when you're obedient. They want to say nothing but grace, not obedience, but they want God to accept them the way they are. That's the whole thing that's going on in this day and age. Accept me for who I am. I need to change and I need to follow the right path. It's accept me for who I am. No, accept God for who he is. In the position of who we naming, the guilty and the righteous judge, that's how we name these names. This is what confession is about here. This is what I'm talking about. Sin lies at the door, he says, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Right? So, the aim is perfection. And you can say, well, nobody's perfect. How are you going to be perfect? Right? Yet, Jesus Christ himself, James, Peter, Paul, all admonish us to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. Because if your aim, you're trying to be a master, like Jesus was a master who never took from the tree, right? You're trying to be the master. Your aim is perfection. You will miss the mark. And that's how sin is defined most of the time, right? Missing the mark. You will miss the mark at times. You will. But your aim has to be perfection. Your aim has to be perfection. And for that, you need to read your Bible. And you need to know what it means not to eat from that tree that mixes good and evil. Because God defines it throughout his entire Bible. Not just the New Testament. Your heart has to have perfection as the target. And when you do, you'll figure out that now you're becoming a master over sin and not sin over you, right? Think of it like archery or whatever, marksman or whatever it is. You become the master over sin, not sin over you. That's the whole point of that line. But that takes obedience. There's law involved. And understanding what righteousness is. And a big key to this, becoming a master, what, is confessing. Confessing. And it starts off prayerfully. It starts off saying, you know, the beginning of the day, the end of the day, beginning of the, you know, what God to help you, give you the strength through the Spirit of Jesus Christ who never took from that. Help me to be conscious of your ways, all right, and to keep me Christian in this crazy world that has all these kind of temptations and all these pulls and all these attractions, all right. And to acknowledge. And then at the end of the day, when you go over, listen, I did this and that, and confess. And then give God his due and his praise. And over again, what you'll begin to see, right, is healing. Healing of yourself, because you're admitting things to yourself. You're not burying these things. Healing of yourself. Healing of your neighbor, because you're not in the habit of confessing to somebody you did wrong to, right? Now you are in the habit of asking for forgiveness, asking for this and that, you know. But you become a better person over time, little by little. This is what God wants you to do, because he wants you to stay in the position of humility, in the position of reverence, okay? And the point of this, the point of confession, like I said, is healing. Healing yourself, healing with your neighbor, healing the rift. God wants that rift between God and man healed. Right now it's not healed. Jesus Christ did that, right? He's the healer, right? He heals. So confession, the point of confession is healing. Verse 8, we're still in Genesis. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Right? Killed him. See, the anger led to the murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? So a bold-faced lie with an attitude. A bold-faced lie with an attitude. And he said, what have you done? Remember, he asked Eve the same question. He asked Abel the same question. He asked us the same question. If we go to on our knees and if we're doing this prayerfully, right? That's the question that's being asked. What have you done? And then you can answer in all honesty to God. And ask for forgiveness, because you know what? He's quick to forgive. God is quick to forgive. And he's merciful. Now, the thing is this, that there's also the hardening of the heart. The hardening of the heart that's associated with people who just can't bring themselves to confession. Right? To confess. And sometimes, you know, we have to be careful of that as well, because it can be subtle, because you can say God has these expectations, and, you know, you have to explore yourself and your own thinking and your own heart. Do I not confess to God because my heart is a bit hardened in the fact that subtly I resent God because of his expectations, of his high expectations? You have to be humble enough to understand yourself, right? Humble enough to understand that the love of Jesus Christ, God is forgiving, and it's about getting rid of your pride as well. And verse 10, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And again, his brother's blood, this is like the cry of the innocent. Innocent blood, remember? And he tried to cover it up. Maybe he tried to cover him up with dirt. Maybe he buried him. Maybe he put rocks on him, whatever. He tried to cover up. He tried to dig his brother's grave, but he dug his own grave. Remember, we dig our own grave. We dig our own ditch. That's why I wanted to bring that out. This is what's happening here. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be on the earth. And words like fugitive and vagabond, which is a wanderer, call to mind the guilty running from their sin, running from their father, right? And we do this, people do this, they run away because they can't confess, they can't admit, even to themselves, they can't admit, they can't bring themselves to confess. Spiritually speaking, do we do this? All right? We're all under that curse of that law, which is a penalty of death. Unless we start with that, that's the first thing we do, is we confess. Alright? Cain said to the Lord in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's not I'm sorry, it's this punishment is too harsh. It's not I'm sorry. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. Did God drive him out, or did he dig his own ditch? Did he drive himself out? I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So he's worried about the people who are going to kill his body. Not who can destroy his body and soul in hell, like it says in the New Testament. He's worried about who can kill his body. And the Lord said to him, look at what, still witness God's mercy. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. God still has mercy on him. Still has mercy on him. And that, and God will still have mercy on these people. There are wanderers out there. On this whole planet, there's nothing full of wanderers out there. Right? Running away from their father, don't want anything to do with being responsible to their father's commands. Don't want anything to do with it. I'll include that, the vast majority of Christianity, who talk about grace, don't want to hear about his law, how to behave, talk about grace and grace alone. And so what happens is, those same people will tell you that 2/3 of the planet are going to be suffering in hell for all eternity. I'll put up the grace of this church against any of that. Any of that. Okay, because we know God's plan and we appreciate it. We've actually sung about it today. Okay, there's a timetable. This timetable is for the vast majority. They're going to be picking and choosing which tree to take from. And the vast majority are picking from that tree that he said don't eat from. Right? And he's allotted that time. He's picking a few, tapping them on the shoulder, and says, turn around, don't eat from that tree. But the vast majority are. It's not their time. They're going to know. We wanted to know what that tree was like, what the fruit tastes like, and we've all tasted it, right? And we're reaping the repercussions. If God doesn't step in, no flesh will be saved alive. For our own good, he does this. But, people don't understand and get on the church's case for explaining this. about what the relationship between grace and law. Okay? Everyone will have a first real chance without the devil's influence to understand what it feels like to taste from that tree of life. And that's what we preach here. We preach the mercy, the healing, the forgiveness, the closeness to God. That's what we preach. True grace. As a first fruit, you're a first fruit. That's what you are. There will be a later harvest. Right? Anyway, let's go to Proverbs for us. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Remember, God covers you. You don't cover yourself. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Confession, it leads to repentance. That's what it leads to. This is what we're talking about. And pardon and close to God. And you'll see people prosper in sin. You'll see that in this world. But ultimately what happens? There's an expiration date to that. And it doesn't last forever because God says, I'm not having that. You're cut off from the tree of life, right? He says, lest they eat from the tree. No, there's an expiration date. It's not eternal. So it's only for a short time. So don't get caught up into that, right? And it says, happy is the man who is always reverent. Happy is the man. And people, you know, we can't look over that word, you know, go by that word quickly. We take that word for granted. Happiness is something so many people seek out in the world. Seek it in so many different ways, right? With addictions, with idols, with work, with whatever it is. Always reverent, not sometimes. Always reverent. Always appreciative. In awe that people use that word like nothing. Oh, that's awesome. No, God is awesome. That is the only awesome thing there is. Right? That's reverence from a position of humility. But he who hardens his heart falls into calamity. And people harden their heart. People harden their heart to God all the time. You know, you tell people, because you want to say happy is the man, you know, yes, you want peace of mind, and so many people seek from a pill, right? They want peace of mind from a pill or something, and that's big pharmaceuticals making money. Happy is the man, and if you tell them, hey, the peace of Jesus Christ, Christ is also the Sabbath day. We don't just come here on the Sabbath. It's also pictures something, the Creator, Jesus Christ, who can give you peace of mind, right? But you tell them that, they don't want to hear it anymore. Oh, there you go with the religion and the thing. And they harden their heart. They have hard hearts to even God, to even the solution. And they dig their own down in the dumps, right? When you say down in the dumps, they dig their own dump. And they're down in there wallowing because they don't want the peace of God. They don't want the Sabbath rest of God. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust. And scoffers are people who just have disdain, right? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Right? An attitude, just like Cain. Yeah, where's his return? Please, give me a break. It's been thousands of years. For this, they willfully forget. And that's the key word. They willfully forget. They do it on purpose. They don't want, they put it to the back of their mind. They don't want to think about it, right? That by the word of God, who's the word of God? Jesus Christ is the word of God. By the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. The heavens of old were created. And then what happened? Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. It was judged with water. And verse 7, by the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, Jesus Christ, live and breathe and have our being, everything does, by the grace of Jesus Christ, right, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Judgment. People don't want to hear about judgment. If God doesn't exist, then you have nothing to answer to, right? You have nothing to confess about. There's nothing. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. But there's an ultimate day of confessing the who's right and the who's wrong, the what's what and the who's who. Right? There's an ultimate day of that. But people don't want to hear that. But it will be by fire. I mean, in the light, everything is exposed. Fire is a lot of light. Nothing hidden. You can't hide here. They want to hide up in the trees. Everything is exposed for the reality that it is. Revelation. Reality. Let's see a classic example of hard head and hard hearts. Let's go to Exodus. I want to, the background here, Exodus 32. The background is the, speaking of light and fire, right? So there's light, there's fire, there's the Israel has just miracles after miracles, right? They now get to this mountain, fire, the voice of God thundering down the commandments, the Ten Commandments. Boom, boom, boom. People, the mountain is shaking, fire, lightning, everything. They're afraid. They're like, everything you say, we'll do. Everything you say, we're going to do it. All right, Moses, go up there, please. Moses goes up there, and with God's arm and his finger, he writes the Ten Commandments in stone. Right? This is what happens. But then God says, you better get back down there, because these people, they're already, you know, worshiping a cow of gold. All the miracles that they've seen, now these guys are worshiping a cow again of gold. It sounds funny to us, but what did the church do? As soon as Jesus went up the mountain, up to the kingdom, right? Up to God. What did they do? He was taken a little bit too long at his return. They made a feast and said, let's call it a feast to the Lord. They'll take pagan holidays and make it a feast to the Lord, right? Same deal. Same deal. It's the same thing spiritually. Same thing. We can laugh at these guys, but how stupid can they be? We did the same thing Christianity did. And he says, now check this out in verse 30. Exodus 32 and verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for you, for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Moses confesses for them, right? He's confessing for them. He even tells them, maybe I can make a... Now, listen to what he says. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Now, it's not clear to me, maybe, you know, is Moses asking to be the atonement, right? Is he asking to be the atonement? Lock them out of life, right? The book of life, even for these people. Now, maybe God could be upset about this as an insult. He doesn't want to be, maybe in their place. He's trying to be somebody, right? He's trying to be somebody he cannot be. Jesus Christ is that atonement. Jesus Christ is that atonement. And he says, and the Lord, you know, the Lord could get upset, but I like his answer here because it's subtle. It's subtle, and to me, it's beautiful. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now let me tell you something. Everybody has sinned against God. Everybody gets blotted out. If it's not for the one who never took from that tree, the only one who can be the atonement, right? The only one who could be the atonement. And it says here, what does he say next? Now, therefore, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken. Do your job. Lead the people in the right path, right? And he says, behold, my angel shall go before you. I love that verse. It's subtle because it speaks of his messenger, that angel that led them in the fire, in the cloud, that was their rock, was Jesus Christ, right? Before was Jesus Christ. That's the atonement that Moses couldn't be. That Moses couldn't be. And by the way, nobody gets written into the book of life without that atonement, right? So it's not about blotting me out of the book of life. So it's very subtle things going on here. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. There's still justice, right? There's still justice. By the way, that atonement was the blood, is the blood sacrifice, right? So Israel, like I said, Israel had just come out from seeing unbelievable miracles and the hard-headedness of Pharaoh. And we can explore that a bit. Let's turn there. Let's go to Exodus 9 before they even left and the hard-headedness with Pharaoh. Exodus 9, verse 22. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground, right? And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy, there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. I'm going to skip down. So in the middle, there's a raging storm, right? Has never been seen before. It's destroying the green life there in the desert. You know, it's hard to get green life, but here's a nation that built green life in the desert, and it's being destroyed in this raging storm. In verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. So in the raging storm, God protects his people, right? And in 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. What is that? Confession. I have sinned, my people are wicked, the Lord is righteous. Confession. Those two entities are named. The guilty party, the righteous one. Entreat the Lord. Right? He's a little bit too proud to pray now. Pray for me. Talk to your God. That there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it's enough. His punishment is enough, like Cain. Right? The punishment is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. So Moses wasn't believing him for a second. Let's skip down to 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. So you confess, God is quick for mercy, right? Done. And when the Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. In the raging storm, right? He was praying to God. He was confessing about God. But when it stops, sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord has spoken by Moses. So, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Didn't he harden his own heart? Didn't he dig his own ditch? I know we have heard, and we'll read it, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But over here, he was hard-hearted himself, was he not? Hard-headed and hard-hearted, that we dig our own ditch and our own grave. In this sense, actually, when we dig our own ditch, he dug his son's grave, didn't he? His son's, and that's sad. But we'll read one more about Pharaoh in Exodus 10, verse 12. Exodus 10, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. Skipping to 14. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were severe, very severe. Previously there have been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be after that. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was dark, and then they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, as quickly. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord and against you. There he goes again. Now it's the confession again. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord God that he may take away from me this death. And he went out from Pharaoh. And look at, the Lord turned the very strong west wind in verse 19, took the locusts away, blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory. That's how quickly God forgets, like this, right? You want the locust gone? Confess, boom, done. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and did not let the children of Israel go. Here it does say that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But based on what we're reading, okay, it's not necessarily the Lord making Pharaoh be hard about this. It's about, you know, Pharaoh, he didn't want to admit. He said, pray for me. This guy is proud, right? And so God's power making him do this, making him, God is the one, the authority. He is not yet. He was supposed to be worshipped as a god here. And he can't bring himself to this. So that boils his blood. And in a sense, yes, the Lord does harden his heart. The Lord, who he is, himself hardens his heart as well. As well. Now, everything going on here is very reminiscent, actually, of what we may see in our own lifetimes. In terms of the return of the king. In terms of the return of the king. Because we read about willful, ignorant scoffers, right, at the end of time. But we also see plagues in the book of Revelation at the end of time, right? We see machinery like locusts and darkness over the earth and fire coming down and the green being destroyed on the planet. Very similar. Very, very similar. Only people are worse than Pharaoh now. Because at least the Pharaoh faked it, I guess. You know, but these people can't bring themselves to repent. Revelation 8 and verse 7. Revelation 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up, right? And then plague after plague after plague. Revelation 9 now. Revelation 9 and verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I could go into each one of these, but I'm going to focus here on the theft piece. Because one of the things that mankind is guilty of, if we want to talk about confession of guilt, right? With increasing frequency here in the end times, is that we rob God of his authority as his place, as the creator, and his judgments as being righteous and being in the right and us being in the wrong. And we switch places, we switch the names of us and God. Right, we do that all the time. And we say, no, you have to be accepting of who I am, like I said before. Right? We have to accept no matter what the gender, you want to be whatever it is, right? You gotta be accepting. No, a woman has a right. That human life in her gut is not human after all. Okay, we can sell the body parts, don't worry about it. Alright? Flipping it, right? Flipping on who's the authority on righteousness. What? God in the public schools, in the public sphere? What? What do you mean by that? You must be crazy. Keep that in the dark. Keep that in the dark. So this is how we flip it around in society. Right? But we need to be careful because that attitude actually of not being humble is something that we have to work on because it can creep into us as well. It can creep into us as well. And it's one of the reasons that God tests the heart and the mind of his children for our own good. He wants us to go through storms, right? But he wants us to come out stronger. He wants us to come out stronger. And we need to stay humble and never doubt his plan. Because if anybody, we know his plan better than anybody else. Okay? We don't know the full of it. We don't know 100%. But we know enough that we know his plan and to stay humble. Right? And never to doubt God or what he's doing. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? They gave Satan an ear. As soon as Satan came up to them, enticing them and said, did God really say? And so once you start to doubt God's love for you, you know, he just doesn't want you to be like him. No, that's actually what God wants. He wants you to be like him, right? But once he puts that doubt in you, that's the killer part. So we know the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. God even confessed his name, so to speak. And he was saying to Satan, he said, hey, you check out Job, how righteous he is? Have you seen Job? And Satan said, Job is that, he's that way because he's done nothing but bless him. Of course he's righteous. Right? That's Satan. That's what he does. He twists it up a bit because that's not how it works, right? We know it's not that simple, right? And we got to give Job the credit that's due to Job. But God did allow Satan. He did allow Satan to bring storm clouds on Job. And it's a whirlwind of big storm clouds, right? Because his kids all dead, right? His fortune lost, boils head to toe. That's no small storm. That's a big storm. That's a big loss. And that's the question God asked. I mean, that's the question asked by mankind. That's why they want to flip it on who's the authority. Because they say, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow it? Why do good people have to suffer even? And that's actually the question that Job was asking. He was like, I'm righteous. What? I did nothing wrong. I am righteous. And he's doubting God. He's not doubting God overtly like that, but his judgments, his righteousness like this. He's not confessing his name as a guilty party at all. And there's doubt as to whether or not God is actually the righteous judge. Okay? And we're not going to shy away from the story. Let's investigate this story a bit. Let's see what God answers Job in the middle of this raging storm in Job's life. Job 40 and verse 6. 40 and verse 6. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, the middle of the storm, and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. You will answer me. Right? Since mankind seems to be fond of asking God all the questions, he said, let me switch it up for once. Let me ask the questions here, God says. Right? Because he seems to be asking questions about, you know, why is this happening to you? And putting into question, into doubt, what's happening here. He says here in verse 8, he says, would you indeed annul my judgments? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Right? This is the question that is being asked. Right? He's putting himself in a particular position. His righteousness was so good, why is he suffering? Verse 9. And he's asking this, by the way, he's asking this of the author of righteousness, the one who defines righteousness. Right? Verse 9. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? What's beautiful about this here is that when we think about it, what did God thunder? What did the God thunder from that mountain, right? He thundered his commands. What did he write with his arm and his fingers on that stone? He wrote his commands. His what righteousness is based on. Okay? He defines righteousness here is what he's saying deeply here. Have you an arm like God? And you know what's even more beautiful? He doesn't understand actually that the arm of God is Jesus Christ yet. Right? This is Job. Doesn't have that level, that depth of understanding. But this is why these words are deep. Who has an arm like God? Who can thunder with a voice like his? He thundered these commands, right? An arm. And then he says, then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. You know who did that? The person who thundered those commandments was Jesus Christ, first of all, right? And then because he kept all those commands, he had the right, the only person on the planet who never took from that tree, he had the right to ascend and adorn himself with majesty and glory. I don't care how righteous Job was, he was a sinner just like us, to some degree or another. There was some kind of sin in there in his life at some point, okay, that Jesus Christ had to cover for him. The one who ascended up to heaven and adorned himself with majesty and glory. That's the person who did that. That's why it says this here. Isaiah says our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to God. Compared to God, it's still a good thing, but compared to him. So He says in verse 11, disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. See, God is being ironic here, right? Because who's actually being proud now about their own righteousness? As if God owed him something. God owed him nothing but the penalty of death. Because if you eat from that tree, that's what happens. And so only God in his mercy allows you to live. And his mercy allows you to live. And it says in verse 11, tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in hidden darkness. Let me ask you this. Was Job able, is Job going to be able to tread down Satan, the wicked? Who's able to tread down the wicked who deceived Adam and Eve from the get-go? Is he going to have that, even the moral capacity to do that? Right? Who's going to be able to put death away? Death itself away? Who's going to do that, Job? No. This is what God is talking about. He's a loving father. If the measurement is righteousness, then he's in the right and Job is in the wrong. Right? And he says to him, then, if all this is true, then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. He can't save himself. We can't save ourselves. Only the one who never took from that tree can save us. Okay? Only the one who never took from that tree can save us. Now, when you read this passage, a lot of people read this passage and this is like, this is God being big and bad. He's just showing off how big and bad he is. Look at me and array myself with majesty. No, this is about God being big and good. Big. The word big and bad comes from us, from human beings who want to be big and bad. Right? God is big, yet good, yet merciful. Because he's talking about salvation. Who's the one who can save us all? Not you, Job. Right? But he's doing it in a way that the church now can understand this. And who the right, who the arm of God is. This is a beautiful thing. Really a beautiful thing. God is, that's why we're reverent. Because God has all this power, yet he's that merciful. Because as soon as we have power, we see nothing but abuse of power, right? Yet he's powerful and merciful to us. But in the immediate context, he's saying, trust him. Just trust him on that. His judgment, his judgments and everything. And, you know, just like Jesus Christ did. We talked about this before. Christ suffered. Christ never took from the tree. Look how much he suffered. He was up on that cross. And with his last dying breath, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? To his last dying breath, he was there trusting God. Never doubting his judgments. Never doubting it. With his last dying breath. Storms are raging. Waters everywhere. You're going to pass right through it like you're passing through the Red Sea. Storms are raging. Here comes Jesus walking on water right towards you. And you can walk on water towards him. And if you have little faith, he'll grab you, pick you up. All right? If your faith is not good enough. That's what the loving, merciful God does. And in Job, at the end of this, Job in chapter 42, verse 6, he says, I abhor myself, I repent in death and dust and ashes. He repents, he confesses. He confesses. You know, Job gets back his... He saw four generations of his children after this. He returned all his wealth. He saw four generations of kids. He lived 140 more years, right? But what's even more beautiful than this is the resurrection that Job couldn't even see. Because in the resurrection, he'll see those children that he lost as well, right? And there's something even more beautiful about that last line in verse 14 from before, but I'll get back to that. I don't even know what time it is. I don't even know the time. Okay, so yeah, this is the new time, so I shouldn't worry. John 12, verse 37. Let's go there. John 12 and verse 37. Because this is the sad part, that even though people were there firsthand, you know, viewing Jesus' tremendous miracle, they didn't confess. They still didn't confess. John 12, verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's been revealed to us, has it not? We know who the arm of that Lord, of the Lord is. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, and, what does that mean? Repent, right? So that I should heal them. Right? And people don't want to be healed. That's part of the problem. People don't want, they don't think they need to be healed. They don't want to heal. They don't want to turn and repent. They don't want to believe. They harden their hearts. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. How sad is that? That you see the power of God curing bodies with leprosy, curing people who've never walked, curing people who've never seen before, and you can't confess that truth because you might be put out of the synagogue. All right, but people do that now. A lot of people know the truth about God's truth and God's ways and what he expects, but it's too much to put away that tree. All right, that Christmas tree with all the pretty lights on it. I still want to dress like a ghoul on Halloween. You know, the miracles of Jesus Christ, but I want to dress like, I want to have fangs on Halloween. That's what I want to do. And it says in verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Right? I mean, do we do this too? Because now is not the time to shy away. Cooler talk at the job, you know. Somebody brings up something that's virtually just incorrect. Maybe it's time to step up and correct. Because everybody has something to say these days about right and wrong. And you know what's right. James 5, verse 16. James 5, and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. All right, can it get any simpler than that? What we're talking about? The effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he goes on to say, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You know, these last lines are there. It's interesting that these last lines are there, and I put them in here for a reason. Because we were talking about the end times before, and you know what? That in the end, there will be two witnesses, correct? And they're going to have the same power that Elijah had. Right? And what are they going to be doing? They're going to be confessing the sins of the world and the Lamb of God, right? Who takes those sins away. I mean, it's beautiful, but they're going to be confessing. Okay? They're going to be confessing. And so we need to start now with effective prayer in humility that includes confession about our state and the state of God and his authority. We have to confess to each other, as Jesus said, to God, to each other, to be forgiving, to be merciful, to be repentant, right? To be reverent of God, because that means you understand your Father. That means you understand your Father. Later on in John 12, verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If you don't receive it, meaning receive it to his heart, guess what? You already have the word of God. Look in your pocket, it's there somewhere. All right? It's not in your heart, but the Word of God is all over the place. Okay? The Word of God, you are already the walking dead. You have already eaten from the wrong tree. Everybody has. It's been stated from day one, from the get. You have death. You own it. That's yours. And that will judge you in the last day. Now what? Now you listen to the words of God, the commands of God. You make perfection your target. You humble yourself. You have the Spirit of Christ to help you, to give you strength, to try. You're not going to be perfect, but that should not be your motto, I'm not perfect. Your motto is I'm aimed for perfection. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak. He's given us all that too. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Here's the second Adam talking about he knows his knowledge, right, from the true tree of true life, the tree of life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. This is what people willfully don't want to hear about. They don't want to hear about being responsible for something. Let's look at Luke 15 and verse 11. Luke 15 and verse 11. Here's something beautiful. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted all his possessions for prodigal living. We started out the sermon, right, with two sons, and one of them became a wanderer because of a curse. Over here, we have two brothers, two sons, whatever. One of them becomes a wanderer by choice. The father gave him the blessings, and he's gonna go out, he's gonna party it up. He's gonna take advantage of that. He's gonna spend it all, and he's gonna forget his father. Right? Spend all those blessings. He's living the high life with these blessings, but he's gonna forget his father. Alright, do we do that? But when he has spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent them into the fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Right? There are many out there who believed once, the right and wrong, but have gone back out into the world, right? And maybe there's a lot of them out there who they've had it. They see that there's nothing out there for them. And so more and more, maybe we'll see people come back. I'm one of them. I came back. I confess to that. That's true. Okay? So we want to be receptive of that. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of the father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? I perish with hunger. There's nothing out there of substance. You'll starve out there for the truth. You'll starve out there for the truth. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Confession. Confession. Right? And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, because that's what our father is too, compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Confess to God, confess to, you know, man. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. The blood sacrifice here is going to be provided by the father. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, right? Happy is the man with his father, right? How beautiful is this? We talk about God's mercy, those wandering out there in ignorance. We become reverent of God. We become reverent of God and the type of merciful God that he is for those people who are wandering out there. And You know, we had a Bible study last week, and we talked about Jonah. And Jonah goes through storms of his own because God had a mission for him. And Jonah goes, and he has the city of Nineveh. He tells them what's going on, and Nineveh repents. And after everything Job went through, Job is upset with God. He's like, you're going to forgive them? Like, he can't believe that God's going to forgive them for this. And you don't have to, you're not going to have to turn there, but at the end of Jonah, God says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left? That's how God ends it. Should I not pity these people? They have no idea. We know God's plan. We pity them. Okay? And we love God for loving us because we were there once. Okay? And it's such a merciful thing that we preach here, and I'm very proud of that through Jesus Christ. That's the only good pride you can have, and that God has opened our eyes to this mercy that he has for not just Christians, but for the whole world. Because right now we're just in ignorance picking from that tree we shouldn't be picking from. This is the opposite, you know, Jonah's anger and the people's anger at us, Christianity's anger at us for being this merciful, for giving people what they think is a second chance, but it is really a first real chance. What this is it's the opposite of why does God allow good people to suffer, is why does God forgive bad people? Why does God forgive bad people when they were bad for the majority of their lives? We can't be as merciful as God. This is why we have to be as reverent to God. He's so powerful, yet so merciful. Yet so merciful. Are we going to rob him of his moral authority? Are we going to judge him now for forgiving people? Right? It takes humility. It takes humility. So let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, in which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Who considered it robbery? Satan wanted to steal it from God. Satan wanted to get up there. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to steal it. But here is somebody, the Word of God, who was with God in the beginning, like John says, who was already there, equal to God. And what did he do? Instead of considering it robbery, he came down, right? And it says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, never once having taken from that tree. Right? Even death on the cross, he paid the penalty on a tree, on wood, as if cursed, suffering the curse for man, that blood and that sacrifice, right? Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Remember the names that we confess. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should what? Should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the beauty of it is that we believe here in this church that the vast majority of human beings who bend that knee and confess will do it not out of forced humility, but out of reverent love for their Father. That's the beauty of it. Because we believe that on that eighth day, that holy day, that last great one, that the hearts of the vast majority of people will be circumcised. And you know what's beautiful is that that same Jesus Christ, who's now exalted, right? Because this is when, remember in Job where we read, and adorn yourself with majesty and glory? This is what happens here. The reason why that happened is because the Word of God came down, lived as a man, never took from that tree, suffered, died, never questioned, then he can rise. Job did question, right? And so, but here's the beautiful part. In verse 14 of that Job, God tells him, then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. You know what's beautiful there? That Job's own right hand. Because Job one day, if not already, maybe he did have the Holy Spirit, probably did, already had the Spirit of Jesus Christ in him. looking forward to his sacrifice, because Christ was slain from the beginning of the world, is that he did have the right, or he will have the right, whether he did or he will, at some point, has the right hand of God, because he's part of the body of Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the body. And so Jesus Christ is in him, he's in Christ. Like Jesus said, the Father's in me, I'm in him, they in us. Okay? Right hand can save him. And he says, then I will confess your name. Guess what? Jesus Christ confesses our name. Jesus Christ confesses our name. How beautiful is that? How merciful, how loving of a Father who has lorded over us. That's what he does. Let's read some of that. Matthew 10 and verse 27. Matthew 10 and verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. All right, this is what I'm saying before. Don't be afraid now to speak up, because the time is coming. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Remember we read that too? But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Are not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's a lot of power, right? Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. That's the compassion. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father. I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That's your brother, Jesus Christ, who came down, who ascended up again in the glory, will still confess your name. Right? He says, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is a challenge to us. This is the scary part. We have to have his strength in us. Right? Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. A lot of people say, peace on earth, right? Peace on earth with the Christmas tree. No. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives me, receives you, receives me. He who receives me, receives him who sent me. That's the Father. Look, this sounds harsh, but you have to know the plan, right? Your eyes have been opened to the plan. God is merciful. This isn't harshness. This is mercy, because the harshness is continuing to eat from that tree for all time. That mixes good and evil. That's harshness. This is mercy. Is it ever too late to confess? I don't know. I'm not going to end on a sad note. I'll end on another one similar to that. We just read Revelation 3, last one. Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the Lord, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. Right? These are works. I thought works were done away with. I don't know. That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful. Strengthen. The Spirit gives you strength, right? The things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember the target? Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast. Hold on to that thing you heard once before. Repent. Right? Before, during, after the storm, confess. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour that I come upon you. Why does it say that? Because people think that they're going to do their own thing. They're going to be happy, living it up, lap of luxury. And God is not going to come and take that all away from you like a thief. What, are you kidding me? That doesn't last forever. That's not the part that lasts forever. And then you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This is the robe that father saw at a distance. He said, bring out the best robe, whatever. Because he's willing to forgive you. He's just saying, repent. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Remember Moses? But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who stepped up in place of Adam's son. The one who stepped up in place of Moses' offer for atonement. The one who stepped up in place of us all upon a cross, right? Will confess our names to the Father. What a beautiful family of God we worship and that we're a part of. Let's begin to confess our sins and our hope in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ that was elevated as high as it is. If at first quietly and prayerfully, right? And then publicly without shame.